So last week we finished up verse 5, 6, 7. I'm going to go ahead and just start in chapter 8. I'm going through it quickly because I'm going to build our momentum as we go through this chapter and also just kind of get me warmed up a little bit, right? So put your seatbelts on. We ready to go? So I want to begin. When you go just real quickly on this, if you think about this part in chapter 8, it's a high point for many people. It's a high point because we get to a spot where it begins here with no condemnation. The chapter ends with no separation. Paul, as he's writing this in chapter 8, has a therefore, because he talked about in chapter 7 the continual battle that we have with sin. And now there's an answer to deal with sin that didn't exist under the Old Testament. And so now we can be delivered from the condemnation of eternal death, which is the penalty of sin. And so with that, then, we have chapter 8 beginning here with the deliverance through Christ. And so we've covered this. There is therefore no now condemnation to those that are in Christ. And, you know, some people would say, Protestants and such, to say, well, this just shows you that you can't be lost. But he prefaces or finishes it here that it's prefaced by the fact that it's those who walk according, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. You're walking with the Spirit according to what the Spirit asks us to do, then there's no condemnation. So you have a beautiful chapter, and he talks much about what this means to the Christian. And so continuing on here, I just want to make a point here that you have a blessing, the constant struggles that we deal with, but we have the forgiveness of Christ in, because of what he's done. But if you think about this, this points to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. That the power of God into salvation, the gospel, is God's power. And that it's faith to faith, that the just might live by faith, right? That's the theme. And he comes right in here and says there's no condemnation. You're justified by faith because of what Christ has done. And so with that then, just to kind of back up a little bit, that we have proof here that all have sinned, they need forgiveness. We know then that also, that based on this, that the grace of God comes in, not by works that Tom can do. Tom's never going to make himself to a point where he's going to where it makes God accountable to him. It just doesn't work that way. And so all the deeds that I do, I can never make myself right before God. And so I'll never keep the law perfectly. And then it's also from that God's grace reaches as far as sin is gone. But those who are redeemed have a responsibility to live a different lifestyle. We're not going to allow sin to reign in our body. Right, he mentioned that in chapter 5. And then finally, the conclusion is established that without God's grace, we're hopeless. Without God's grace, we are hopeless in our attempt to keep the law perfectly. And so with these things said, then, we move on to verse 2. Again, I'm going to go through it quickly because we've covered this. You know, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so we have two controlling powers, the law of spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. And so what you have here then, basically the point really is, if we remain true to the pledge to walk in the newness of spirit, we have means for forgiveness. We can overcome sin. And so he goes on to verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so the governing principle and controlling power of sin and death could not be conquered through the law system of justification. The law had no provision to fully take away sin. And so you go through scriptures and you read in Hebrews 10, 3, 4, a very familiar one, again, that those sacrifices then had to be dealt with all the time, continually. But under Christ, we don't need that. Right? In Hebrews 4, 15, that we do have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we have Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And he proved that the flesh is not inherently sinful. He lived without sin. But again, Christ is our standard. He set the way for us. And it's important for us to always remember that. And again, the law and what it did. But the law had purpose. The law was our tutor. It helped us understand God's grace, God's holiness. His perfection is seen in his law. But again, as humans because we have a choice. What do? We tend to choose against God. And so then he died as an offering for sin, as American Standard Version says, and thereby condemned sin in the flesh. The debt for our sin was paid by him. Thus, sin was condemned. We are delivered from its penalty. And again, just quickly, I'm going to go on through this because we covered this, but Isaiah 53:4-5, that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so with that then, we continue on. Again, I'm just going through this quickly here. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And so that which the law required but could not accomplish is fulfilled by those who obey the Spirit. Christ's death is a judicial act. Satisfy the law's requirement of death as the just penalty for sin. And so when I read through this, and I know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us set free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness or the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so he talks about these things. There's a contrast between two ways in which we live and two ways in which we have to consider, and that is both living after carnality, after the flesh, versus that of things of the Spirit. And so he continues on in Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's a very simple thought here. What is your mind preoccupied with? That is what determines whether you'll live by the standards that fulfill the fleshly lust or a standard in which you seek to please God. You know, there's a Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So who are those living according to the flesh? Right, those are the ones that are worldly minded. Those are the ones that have accepted all that God has done. Those are the ones that are condemnation. But as Christians, not that we're not going to have issues, but we're trying to live according to the things of the Spirit that he's provided for us, direction and such. And so he continues then on verses 6-8. So then it explains this fleshly mindset, this carnal mindset. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so you have this thought here, the mind devoted to fulfilling the flesh is a condition that's hostile to God, that's against God, right? People don't even in their mind understand that who live in the world today or paying attention to it, that they're doing things against God, and in their mind they're thinking it's not a big deal, but to God it is, and he's opposed to that. He'll have no part of that, right? The attitude rebels against God and will not submit to his law. In essence, that is where sin finds itself, separation from God. And so a lifestyle that is antagonistic to holiness and purity cannot please God. And so we know in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So this is the carnally minded person. This is the selfish person. This is the person living for themselves and not for others, and especially not living for Christ. I do want to take a moment that some of these verses are taken out of context by Calvinists to support their doctrine of total hereditary depravity. They conclude that sinners are unable to repent and believe that the gospel without God's unconditional election to infuse his irresistible grace into their hearts. In other words, we by ourselves can't take care of this and we can just be zapped. And so we have to understand that this does not teach that man is unable to choose to live after the Spirit. It does teach that one cannot submit to God's law while his priority is fulfilling things of the flesh. It doesn't work. And so, but we are given a choice, but ultimately we have free will. And I will just say this. I mean, God desires all men to be saved. To say that there's a certain amount that are already going to be saved and some aren't without a choice that Tom has in this life is against what scriptures have to say. So his tulip doctrine on Calvin is just, it's just heresy is what it is. Because we can choose to live after the Spirit. I love Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you have a desire to follow God? Do you have a desire to accept his plan of salvation? If you do, whoever you are in this world today, you have hope. But you have to be able to obey and be obedient to what his word teaches. Okay, I think that's what we finished up. Now, I kind of went a little quick here because I want to move on, but just kind of get us built up a little bit in where we are. And so I want to continue on here. Any questions up to this point? This is kind of a repeat. Am I going too quick? I'll try to slow down if I can. Put the brakes on. So let's continue on about those who set their minds of things of the Spirit now, okay? So, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so we have here then the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably here, right? We have God the Son, who's Christ. We have deity. And I want you to think about Christ and his attitude that he had toward God. And so in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so the stage is set for how Christ lived this life, how he was obedient, submitting himself to God's will. And so we do the same. And so those that have the mind of Christ will be what? They'll be like Christ. Christ in that sense. And so Philippians talks much about that. It says in chapter 2, in verse 5 and 8, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And so those who have the mind of Christ will be like him. They'll submit to the will of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to be doing as well. And so those who do not have his Spirit, then they don't belong. I'm not going to read through all that, but you can't have light and darkness together. So you're either in Christ. Christ either dwells in you. God either dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, or he doesn't. So there's you can't separate. These things are separated here. And so if Christ dwells in a person who claims to be a Christian, his lifestyle will be manifest of that. He's crucified the flesh, right? Romans 6:6. And now he lives a life of righteousness. And so any questions? Are we doing good so far? Just cruising through this? I mean, you can see what he's doing here. He's showing you the differences here and what this person would do versus what this person would do. And he goes on to say in Romans 8:10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ dwells in a person who claims to be a Christian, right, again, that lifestyle is manifested. And so we know those things to be true. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, which Christ, and at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a beautiful sentiment that is. And so with that then, He continues on here. So with this idea then, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And as you go into verse 11, now check this out. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through whose spirit who dwells in you. So look at what the Holy Spirit had done in regards to Christ Jesus. And what will that Spirit do with us? And so the resurrection of Jesus by the power of God gives assurance that we shall be raised as well. Right? We go through this life having faith. And there's things that we haven't seen, but there's things that we do know. And so here hope is given. As Paul's writing this letter, there's no condemnation in Christ. These are the things that are going to happen. Those are saved in Christ. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're in his church, you're not in his church. But for those are, this is the possibility. I'm not going to say a possibility. This is the expectation that we have. The desired expectation, the hope. And we'll talk about hope here in a bit. And so with that then, just this idea, you know, Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And so, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. From the corruptible must put on the incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when his corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So again, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you have that spirit, if you have what he's given and you abide by that in obedience, what do you get? You get the grandest of all rewards. So you can see where chapter 8 is such a highlight chapter of the book of Romans. And certainly you could argue each chapter has its importance because God has this for us. But I think it's real important for us to take an importance of that. But also, too, when you this idea of the resurrection, but we can also think, and even if I may be so bold to talk about this present life, that we need to put things to death. And those things to death are the things that we ought not to be doing. And so, just for a thought here, in Colossians 3, 5, and 10, that our bodies are given to the power to mortify its deeds and live righteously. So Colossians 3, 5, and 10. So I just want to take this on just for a moment. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, right? Fornication, all these things. I'm not going to go through all of them, right? That's the old man. We have this new man that we now live under, right? When we became obedient to the gospel and we became baptized into his death and became this new person, right? We put other things to death here as well. And as Christians, these are the things that we obviously as we struggle with, but this is our ongoing battle in which we do. And so based on these facts, we are obligated to live after the Spirit and then resist the temptations of the flesh. If Christ is in us, we will bear the characteristics of his teaching. Would that be fair to say? If Christ is in us, we will bear those things in our lives. It'll be seen in us, right? We're creating the image of Christ. And so we are led by when we submit the teachings of Christ revealed by the Spirit. Thereby Christ is seen within us. We are influenced by him. We're controlled by his commandments. We choose these things. And so therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I mean, that's pretty just point blank thought there. I don't need a much elaboration on that. But to say the fact that when his word is in us, so in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in my hearts through what? Through my faith. And being rooted in that and grounded in what? In love. And just a little extra credit one there in Colossians 1:27. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see that God will to make known what are the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ in you. You see in the hope that you have because of it. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And to have the Holy Spirit within us also is to have Christ within us, which means we have God within us, right? It's just all of it. You see how it all just fits in beautifully? And then just to give you a scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And again, simply stating this fact over and over, that you're either living according to the things of the flesh or things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit give us these things. That's why, again, chapter 8 is so beautiful, as he began with, there's no condemnation for those that choose to walk after the Spirit. And the Spirit had done what? It's given us this. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When prophecy would be, tongues would be done away. We have everything here. And so, if this is so, it's always the same. How much do we spend time in this truth? It's something for all of us to always consider. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. Now, I'm going to jump over to 16 and get back to 15, but this is pretty good stuff here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if I'm led by that Spirit, what am I? I'm a son of God, an adopted son of God. And so with that then, how does the Holy Spirit then lead us? The answer is not through some miraculous feeling in our hearts, as often claimed, but by the revelation of truth, we can know the mind of God. It is so simple. Christianity is a simple teaching religion. I mean, I think about the simplicity. I have to be careful. I'll be back in 2 seconds. But even like the Lord's Supper, there are very simple elements to remember the Lord and Savior, things that they would have access to easy, and even to this day we do. There's simple stuff. We're the ones that are making it difficult or think that needs to be more than just everything for us to read, put into our hearts, and live by. And it bears itself out. So, and think about this. In John 16:13, very familiar verse, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. So this is spoken of who? Right, of the apostles, that they would, that when Jesus was gone, that they would have some direction in which to give. So what did the Spirit do? It helped them. Helped them what? Helped them be able to teach and proclaim God's will and his salvation to mankind. And so that was their part, and then the apostles did their part until eventually, what did the apostles do? Through the help of the Holy Spirit, gave us this. And so again, then, we have that Spirit of truth has come here in its perfection. So I'm stressing that. And again, did not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So this wasn't things that they said, well, I think that it's this, or no, this is facts that came from God through the Holy Spirit in what they were to do. And so with that then, if I continue just one other scripture here, let me just give you this one here. Hold on once, I'll get off my notes. Just give me one second here. Okay. And so also this too here. This is knowing the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11-13. For what man knows things of man? For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. If we didn't have the written word, would we know the mind of God in that sense? We wouldn't. And so now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Think about that for a moment. Freely given. He's given. That's the grace of God. There are things that he's done for us that we cannot do ourselves, that he freely gave to each, every one of us. And so these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so with that being said, then, by revelation of truth, we can know the mind of God. And so, and then I got a lot of scriptures just on this one here, but here's the Holy Spirit has revealed the word of God so we can understand it. How by revelation he made known the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. When you read, how does faith come? From hearing. And we can say hearing, in a sense, we can also say reading, right? Faith comes from reading, comes from hearing. And so George and I are working on the next radio program, but that's what we're trying to convey out to the community, is that we can understand the mystery all through here if we spend time reading. Not what my pastor says or whoever says, what does the Bible say? Not wisdom of men, but wisdom of God. And so with that, we are filled with the Spirit to the extent that the Word dwells in us. Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. But also, if I jump ahead here, so let's go back to our text here in verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. But I want to jump to 16 just for a moment. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just to jump from it, I'll get back to 15. But when you think about the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so it serves as a witness. Our spirit, upon learning God's will, bears witness whether we've obeyed God or not. So my spirit inside Tom can match up with the here. And so in Hebrews 10, 15 through 16, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their heart and their minds. I will write them. And so when that all matches up, then I am right with God. I am a children of God, and it bears witness. And that's a great thing, because I can then know. And we ought not to be ashamed of knowing, and we should be proud of, in a good sense, of knowing that we can be saved. And we know that we're matching up to what the Spirit has to say. And so our spirit, upon learning God's will, bears witness whether or not we have obeyed God's command. Thus, the co-witnesses, we can know whether or not we're children of God. And of course, you know, in 1 John 2, 2-5, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not of our own, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him. So it can bear witness in that sense. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth, right, is not in him. Not bearing witness now, is it? And so we should be, again, fortunate to have that. And so then we are children of God's. And so back to 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I had a note on that. Give me 1 second. I got to catch up. I got 5 sets of notes, so I don't know what to tell you there. We'll do the best we can keeping track. But so Abba is an Aramaic word that indicates a young son's affection appeal to his father. And the Jews of Paul's day used this word as a sacred appeal to God the Father. And yet the dual emphasis of just saying the Abba part and then just saying Father. Again, sons of God. That for we did not receive the spirit of bondage, fear, but what do we receive by the Spirit? The adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The appeal repeated in two languages for intensity. So who can fully conceive of the inheritance that a child is awaiting? I mean, think about this. Think what awaits us. Again, I'm telling you, I mean, chapter 8, what's it telling me? It's telling me beautiful things here. Look at this. And if we're children of God, for all these things, we can cry out, Abba, Father, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. And so think about this in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. And what's it reserved in heaven for? It's waiting. It's there. And so he says this, children, heirs of God, joint heirs. And so with that then, who can even conceive what's awaiting us? Under the law of Moses, children of Jews were joint heirs too, but the eldest son received a double portion, correct? But to consider that we can even be considered worthy to receive any inheritance, shared with who? We're sharing it with who? Christ. So, again, but if that's being said, so this is good. So, you know, if you go through, what's sacrifice, think of that definition of giving up something today for something better later. So because of this great reward that we're going to get, what's going to inevitably happen, because it's in this world and there's opposing forces against God, we're going to suffer. Things are going to happen. Difficulties are going to come our way. However, if we suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him. Are you willing to suffer for God's sake and make the sacrifices? At some point, we'll get to Romans chapter 12, which is just really, when you get to chapter 12, everything I've been set up to this point, well, this is what that Christian's going to look like. This is the characteristics of it. But he begins here, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. We talked about your logical service. If I consider all that God has done, that there's no condemnation in Christ, and with the struggles I deal with sin, and I couldn't be comforted under the old law, but I could be comforted under this new dispensation called Christianity, and I can have hope in all my imperfections, I think it would be reasonable for me to consider that I'd be willing to do things. And so does it seem reasonable for anyone to complain about having to sacrifice their time, their talents, their money to obey God if they put him first in their life? Such an attitude demonstrates a failure to really understand what that inheritance means. It's a waiting for those who serve God with all their heart, with all their might, with all their soul, with all their strength. And so I'm going to go into some questions. So each section I'm going to bring questions out that we just covered. And so, but I also want to say this in conclusion, that actions speak louder than words. And so the verses of the study demonstrate that the real proof that one is a child is gone is shown by what? By his life, by his lifestyle. One may claim to love God, but without obedience, he's actually a liar. 1 John 2:3-5 we read. On the other hand, one who is being led by the Spirit, obeying the revealed word of God, knows by the witness of his own spirit with the Holy Spirit that he's a child of God and he has this great inheritance waiting for him. And so, again, as you go through this first early part, there's a lot of building up of all the wonderful things. But let's go and ask some questions here. So in 8:1, it says, Christians are defined as those in Christ Jesus. What are the implications of this definition? Does this describe a mere churchgoer or a mere member of a congregation? Christians are defined as those in Christ. In fact, Bill's putting something together about the scripture that talk about those that are in Christ. But what does that mean? Does that mean it's merely a churchgoer or a member of a congregation? So tell me. See, now you guys get to speak. We can wait here all day. George.
When he talks about being led by the Spirit and then being sons of God, and then he says, setting your mind, we can think of it like a child to their parents, their father. The father tells the child, do this or not, yeah. And he's instructing him. But then the child has to decide if they're going to mind or pay attention mm-hmm. to, not the word mind, but put the mind to, yeah. submit to that,
yeah.
and they're being led by the parent
yeah.
in that sense. Well, yeah. you're led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, when we choose to focus on that, the second thing yeah. I thought about was in school, we all had some favorite subjects and then some not so favorite. And when you went to one class that you enjoyed, like, you know, electronics or something like that, you know, then you're like, oh, you're thinking about it, you're going to class, you're enjoying it. You put your mind to it, and even after class, you might be talking about it.
Yeah.
The class that you didn't care about much, you left that out of your mind.
Yeah.
So Christians have said, this is exciting, we're children of God. We just naturally put our mind to this because we love it, and it's, and we're being led by this thing.
Yeah. Well, what a summation of just all the verses up to this point that we read. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts on that? All right, here's another one for you. How does the fact that Jesus died for us in the likeness of sinful flesh compare to the account of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21, 6 through 9? Oh, yeah, see, we're making those brains work a little bit, huh? So let's go over to Numbers. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And in order for them to, when they finally came back and asked Moses to have God forgive them, God sent God told Moses to get them, make them bronze serpent.
Oh, yeah.
And put it in the middle of camp. Now, what they had to do, it didn't make any difference. They believed all day long. They had five faith as strong as it could be to have that serpent save them. If they did not turn around and look, they still would be saved.
Yeah.
They had to make that, they had to make that commitment to turn and look.
Yeah. Yeah, no, thank you for that. Because of time, I'm not going to read that. Are we familiar with that account? If not, then you know where to go to read that. But I will give you a New Testament scripture here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Don't you just like go through the Old Testament, and when they go in the New and they pull back from the Old, and we can read everything up to that point, what happened, and know, and then a point's made in the New Testament, and that type, anti-type. I mean, it just, all of a sudden, just blows your mind. But it helps you understand. It's almost like the parables that Jesus would give them, that they would know of certain things and certain ways of everyday living. But to me, this really hits home. I'm going to continue on just because time, I want to get through these questions. Why is it necessary that if one has the Spirit of Christ, he must have the Spirit of God? And vice versa. How do we know that we have the Spirit of God? And again, it might be very simple, but again, how do we know that we have the Spirit of God? By our actions. Who said that? Someone? I heard actions. I can't. My hearing's not the greatest at times. Someone said it. That's okay. Who said it? Sounds pretty good to me. Yeah, by our actions and such. I mean, you can't, you're going to have both. You're not going to have one or the other. And how do we know we have the Spirit of God? By obeying the commands that we have. So here's one for you in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you haven't believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of glory. If you heard the word of truth, right, and believe that. And that believe word, when we look at it, is also an obedient word as well. And then 1 John 3:24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, again, this, how does that tie into what we've already talked about? Where the Spirit dwells in me, that it testifies and witnesses with me that I'm right with God because I'm obeying his commandments. Which means then I would have the Spirit of Christ and I would have the Spirit of God. And I would know that. With regard to Romans chapter 8, 12 through 13, how is the Christian's life a continuous living and dying process? Can one focus only on the living aspect of his life without paying attention to what he needs to put to death? I'm bringing some questions, some hard ones, huh? Think about that for a moment. It's a living, dying process. What's my focus?
You brought up Colossians 3 earlier, and it's about replacement.
Yeah.
So it's not just about avoidance or acceptance. It's about replacement. You have to
Yep. Thank you for that. It's exactly right. And so in Matthew 16:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, right? There is certainly things as far as self-denial is concerned that we have to do. And lastly here, in for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. So I'm going to deny these things, but I'm going to live toward these things. I was trying to think of the scripture in my mind it's the three F's. It's flee and follows in there. Come on, someone help me. That we need to flee. Okay, what is it again? It's fight. Yeah, we have to fight against it, then flee from it, and then we need to do what? Follow. Is that the one, Susan? Am I? No, there's. See, that's what happens when you come off the cuff a little bit. But there's scripture to talk about a progression of things, and I'm not sure if I got it right, but I think it's right. You're going to fight for something, but you need to flee from it. In other words, the bad things, and then when you get rid of it, to the gentleman's point over here, is that his replacement, that I need to put something else in its place. I'm going to remove these things, flee from those things, and follow these other things. I'm going to replace it, is the thought. So that'll be our homework, to find that verse out next time. I think that's... Oh, here's one more before the bell rings. We're expected to suffer for Christ is being willing to suffer a suitable replacement for the demonstration of our suffering. Right? We're willing to do stuff right now. Come on. We hear first day of the week, we're talking, we're all like doing high fives and backflips. So we're willing. Is that enough? It's not enough, is it? And this is for our BBS Bible school coming up here, or that we have here in August. I bless are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, right? So there are things that we're going to go through. For this you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his step. And so we're willing to do a lot of things. We're willing to talk about a lot of stuff. But it's the walking aspect that becomes code critical in our life with Christ. And so thank you for your time. We'll move on to the next section. And so please read ahead. And if any comments on how the class is going or whatever, please let me know. If we're not clear on a point. Or, you know, I'm human. I'm going through this, and you know, there might be some spots or something that you had a different view. Just let's talk about that, okay? So thank you.